For the rest of us, I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis, well, we won't get through the exact chapter right now, but put it into chapter 3 as we begin. There's no specific verse that we're focusing on. There's a number of them in the book of Genesis this morning that we will be speaking about. So what on earth does Genesis have to do with Christmas? You'll be surprised. All right. Genesis and chapter 3. There was a ketchup commercial a number of years ago. I particularly enjoyed the taste of ketchup. Some of you do not. I know I was growing up beside with someone, and he put ketchup on everything. Put ketchup on his eggs. Oh. I had a friend of mine who actually, it wasn't ketchup, but he brought mustard sandwiches to school. So if you're into condiments this morning, ketchup. Anyway, the ketchup commercial, and the background of the ketchup commercial song was sung by Carly Simon, and it was entitled Anticipation. Anticipation. Anticipation, anticipation, it's making me late, it's keeping me waiting. Anticipation. And we always understand, because ketchup is so slow sometimes. That's why I like the squirt bottles. It comes out a little bit quicker. Ketchup. Well, anticipation is not the theme song for our Advent series. That's like for a ketchup commercial. Actually, she's singing about her lover and waiting for him, but that's not fitting here. But you get the idea. Anticipation, waiting with longing. Right? Like children before Christmas. And there's something about the anticipation that makes it so much sweeter when they get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and look at their gifts. Anticipation. Jamie McDonald last week began our Advent series. He gave me the idea as we were communicating about what he would be speaking on, the fact that that was first Advent Sunday, and he spoke out of the stories in Luke of two people who had been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They had said in Luke 2 verse 38 that they looked for the redemption of Israel, waited for it. They'd been anticipating it, and that he spoke out of that text to set the stage for this Advent season. And as I thought about it, I said, I an idea of picking up on that theme and continuing with it, to run with it, this idea of anticipation. And I asked the question, what reason were they waiting? For what reason? What were they anticipating? We know the answer, but what was the reason for their anticipation? For what were they waiting? And for how long were they waiting? It's a deeper question to their wait. And so I started thinking about that. And as we investigate that question, we come up with a very large answer. It's what we would call in theological circles today, the meta-narrative. In layman's terms, the big story. That's what they were waiting for. It's the big story. And so we must, if we were to answer that question about their anticipation and their waiting and the purpose for it, we then must go back to the Old Testament scriptures to examine what was written that caused this kind of anticipation? Where did they get this idea from, of a Messiah being born? That shepherds would come, that wise men would come, that two elderly people would worship. What's the background to all of this? That's Advent, anticipation. And so this morning, we want to begin that journey. It has three parts to it as we are in this Advent season. And I want to trace over the next 3 weeks the history of this anticipation. It is quite profound. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with two men after he'd risen from the dead? And it says that he explained to them from the scriptures all things that pertain to him. And I can't help but think that part of his conversation with those men are the next 3 weeks' sermons. Foreshadowing, predicting, creating an advent and hope and anticipation for his coming that was fulfilled on his arrival that Christmas morning. And so we're going to, for the next 3 weeks, in anticipation of Christmas, spend the 3 weeks in the Old Testament. I prefer the term the First Testament, as we trace, as we wait for the ketchup to come out of the bottle. And it was a wait, but the ketchup began to drip. And so, anticipation this morning. Anticipation this morning in the pages of Genesis. Anticipation in the pages of Genesis. It's where it all began. All right, four sections this morning. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, I remembered right. Four sections this morning. Four times or four aspects of this anticipation. First of all, I would have you see the anticipation in the garden. Anticipation in the garden. Are you now? We're Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Probably the worst chapter, or close to, in the Bible. It's a crisis. Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter discussing the fall, how man was put into the garden in chapter 2, but in chapter 3 it tells us of his disobedience to the commands of God, where he decided to go his own way, do his own thing, and we have paid the price for that ever since, as sin entered the world and enters humanity. It enters the life of every person who has ever lived. This something in the genetic code has been defiled, and we by nature are born sinful. Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They have fallen, and God is pronouncing his curse, his judgment, as a result of this action. First upon the serpent, who beguiles Eve, and then second upon Eve, and then thirdly upon her husband, Adam. No one goes unscathed in the judgment of God. And just so we are aware, and this is the background to Christmas, sin is a bad thing. God judges sin. That's not very Christmassy, but that's the backdrop. The fall, and God declares his judgment. The banishment from Eden, pain in parenting. I don't think that's just physical pain in bearing children, but in raising children. Toil in labor. Not that work is bad, but by the sweat of the brow now, it's laborious, our labor. And ultimately death as a result of the fall. Physical death, but more importantly and most significantly, spiritual death. For God did say, on the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Well, the question would be, well, they ate, they didn't die. No, not physically, but they died spiritually. They were separated from God in a conundrum that is irreparable almost. Well, not quite. Death. That includes both a broken relationship with and eternal separation from God, because God cannot know sin. To put it succinctly, Genesis chapter 3 is very bad. Bad news. Crisis. Red lights flashing on the railway crossing. However, in the midst of God's pronouncement, Christmas. Wow, not in all of its Santa Clausness, not in all of its even mangers and details, but this is where it begins. Genesis 3. 14, I would draw your attention, and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And I won't get into the details of that, but this is the curse on the serpent. Then this, "I will put enmity, discord, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Some of your translations accurately read seed, descendants. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now that is the first hint of Christmas. You say, what on earth? Just hold on a sec. I would have you note here the division between the seed of the woman, her descendants, and the seed of the serpent. Okay? We've got division. I would have you note that the term seed in Hebrew language is in the singular. Although it is referring to a collective seed. But the representative is not collective. What term is it used to define the one who would crush the serpent's head? What pronoun is used there? Just hang on with me. I'm going somewhere here. He. The seed of the woman is, collectively speaking, is a he. Tell you what. Just a minute. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, I find something interesting. The term for seed, the woman's seed, I have to back up and give you a little Greek lesson. In Greek, there are three classes: male or masculine, feminine, and neuter. I think the same is true in French, not in English. Masculine, feminine, neuter. All right. The seed is in the neuter. This is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay? But the he is in the masculine. You say, well, what does, so what? Oh, here's the so what. This is the only time in the scriptures where the pronoun and the antecedent do not agree. Seed does not agree with he in terms of its case. Everywhere else, the two agree, which is quite interesting, that what is being pointed out here is that there will be some male from the seed of this woman that will crush the head of Satan. And Satan will bruise his heel. The crushing of the head is a death blow. A bruising of the heel is only temporary. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, so someone is promised to come and take care of the problem of evil. Genesis 4, verse 1, it says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, now my translation says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Okay, there's a replacement here for Abel. That could be translated, and this is a possible translation, it could be translated, I have gotten a man, even the Lord. So what is possible here, I'm going to die on this mountain, but it is possible that she saw Cain as her redeemer. No, that wouldn't have been Cain. Who was born? Seth. Seth as the redeemer, the replacement of Abel. No, excuse me, I'm all mixed up. Cain as her redeemer. This was the firstborn who would now be the one who would crush the serpent's head. I know where my head was, but anyways, it was bruised. There is a theological word for this passage. And this is the most theological of what we'll be talking about this morning, but for your interest's sake, it is called in theological circles the proto-evangelium. I'll break that down for you. Proto, P-R-O-T-O, meaning first. Evangelium, we get the word evangelism from it. It's the term gospel, good news. So what we have here, that's a Latin word, but it means the first gospel, the first good news of someone coming in the singular, who would, a male who would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would only bruise his heel. Now, where may that have taken place? One a death blow, one not. One writer suggests that Genesis 3:15 has become the most important verse in the Bible. And it is the beginning of anticipation. Who would this person be from the seed of the woman that would take care of the problem of evil? This is in the immediate aftermath of the fall of man. Grace is in the garden already from the beginning. There's an anticipation that someone would come, and specifically that someone being a male. I like to say, or put it this way, Genesis 1 to 3 defines the problem. then from Genesis 4 to the end of Revelation is the solution. That's how you can break your Bible up. 1 to 3, the problem. 4 to the end is the answer to that problem, is an unraveling of God's promise in the Proto-Evangelium. Now we learn how he would work to accomplish that promise of the crushing of the head of the serpent. Okay, so that's, where does Christmas begin? In the garden after the fall. Now, we don't know any of the details, but we do have a glimpse of it. All right? I think that's all I wanted to say about that. 2, we see anticipation already in the garden. Secondly, we see anticipation after the flood. In the garden, after the flood. And it's interesting, and as we talk about each one of these incidences, they are always in the midst of a crisis. When all seems to be lost, when it's just bad, we have this flicker of light. The first bad scene is the fall of man, where sin enters the world. What's the second bad scene? The flood wipes all of man out. I mean, this is even worse now. That God, man's sin was so bad, it was irredeemable. Except for one family, Noah. It said that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then now we have another glimmer of light that continues with this anticipatory idea. Genesis chapter 9, Genesis 9, 26 and 27. Noah gets off the ark following the destruction of the world. And even in the context of him getting off the ark, it's not good. This is now in the midst of a tale of drunkenness and the sin of Ham, where it says that he uncovered his father's nakedness, whatever that means, and we'll get into the details of it, but it's just a sordid story. The Bible's got all kinds of sordid stories, but that's what makes the gospel and Christmas so wonderful. That light shines in the middle of darkness. So this is again in the aftermath of judgment. The flood, and then this story with Japheth, who's son of Ham, but a ray of hope. Following the curse on Canaan, Ham's son, excuse me, I made a mistake earlier, but Canaan is Ham's son, we have a blessing on one of the other sons of Noah. There were 3 sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham uncovers his father's nakedness, but the blessing now, the hope, comes through Shem. Japheth is almost excommunicated. Excuse me, Ham is almost excommunicated, but Japheth, it says, will dwell in the tents of Shem. That something about Shem, which is the ancestor or the forerunner of the Semitic people, there's something about him that is special that will provide a cover also for those of Japheth, who ultimately becomes the Europeans. This is quite interesting. It is in the dwelling in Shem's tent that we find the promise given. Verse 26. He also said, this is Noah with respect to his sons, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Canaan was the son of Ham, who cursed or who saw his father's nakedness. So there's a curse on this family. That's also very interesting. It almost doesn't seem fair to me, but this is biblical. Children pay the price for their parents' sin. It's inescapable. Now, this, because of what father did, it runs through the whole. And this is another situation like that. Let Canaan be Shem's servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So Canaan gets the bad rap. This actually becomes the father of the Canaanites. Bad people. Where they learn all this stuff? From Dad, the immoral father. But Shem is the one who is elevated. It is in the dwelling in the tents of Shem that we find the promise given. Now, there's a bit of a interpretive issue here. It says, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Who is the him? Is it Japheth? And I'll read it this way. May God enlarge Japheth and let Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem, that the Semitic people, they would bring a cover for the people or for the descendants of Japheth and provide a blessing for them. Is that what it says? It might be. Or is him God? Let me read it this way. May God enlarge Japheth and let him, God, dwell in the tents of Shem. If the second is accurate, and I have a leaning in that direction, what is it talking about? Did God ever dwell in the tents of Shem? Yes. Jesus was Semitic, and it gets more detailed from there, from this point going forward, but that's quite interesting. That God himself would come into the house, into the people of Shem. Not Japheth, not Ham, but Shem, and it's more specific. And the blessing would come through that people group. So a certain race is singled out. Three. Are you with me? That's a little confusing. You can come and ask me afterwards. Anticipation in the garden, the proto-evangelium. I'll give you a quick review. A singular seed from the woman will crush the head of the serpent. A singular masculine seed. The Lord himself, or Japheth, or perhaps both, will come under the covering, under the blessing of the Semitic race. Three, we have anticipation for the patriarchs. The story goes on. You see, the Bible is a story pointing to Jesus. From the fall in the garden to after the flood, and it just gets more specific as the funnel narrows. The promise is narrowed now even further to a specific individual and his sons. First of all, for Abraham, a Semitic individual, but now more specifically, Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 to 3.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? So this Semitic man from Ur, the father of the Hebrews, Abram, called by God to go to Canaan. Right? Son, one of the sons of Noah, who's cursed. And he actually will, this people that come from him will be told to wipe the Canaanites out. He's given a promise of a people, promise of a name, promise of a worldwide blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One of the descendants will be a blessing to the whole world. It says through, now literally again, his seed. Again, the promise after judgment. What was the horrific event just prior to this? Tower of Babel, where God disperses all the people and confuses their languages because they're building this monument to God. It's the beginning of paganism, worshiping probably of the stars. It's horrific. But God said he wouldn't wipe man out. But now again we have a light in a dark world. One man. You and God always make a majority, you know that? Imagine, he didn't know, he hadn't celebrated Christmas, Abram. He didn't know where this was going. Just a call to go and a promise that he believed. That's righteousness, that's faith. Interesting to note that blessing or cursing was dependent upon how he and ultimately his seed would be received. Isn't that interesting? Your blessing depends upon what you do with the seed of Abram. Oh, just a little parenthesis. I don't think that's ever been abolished to this day. Whether we talk about the seed in general or the seed specifically, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, this covenant stands. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. What we see in the world today is not just political, it is spiritual. Well, I want to be very careful what side of this I'm on, and not to excuse a bunch of stuff. I don't want to go there. Don't want to make it just political. There's something spiritual going on here. The devil has always hated the Jews because from them the Messiah came. Anyway, there's a little aside here. And so, the blessing for receiving, the blessing for believing. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 18. Again, it's repeated, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice, my word. While we're in Genesis 22, I would just have you also see here, if we're talking about anticipation, the sacrifice of Isaac. That's an interesting story where God tells Isaac to sacrifice his son. I won't get into the ethics, the morality of the request. And Abraham obeys. And as he's ready to sacrifice Isaac, verse 14,
even earlier than that, where Isaac says to him, here I am, verse 7, behold the fire in the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abram said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And as the story goes, God tells Abram not to sacrifice his son, and there is a ram just a little ways away that God has provided. And as we look into history down the channel, we see the foreshadowing of God providing the lamb for the sacrifice. Abram wished to sacrifice his son, but God told him not to, because God would sacrifice his son. He was the lamb. There's all kinds of foreshadowing here already of the one who would come. Oh, it's also interesting that they go up to Mount Moriah. You know what Mount Moriah is? Jerusalem. That's where Abraham sacrifices, or was going to sacrifice Isaac. Where did God sacrifice his son? Mount Moriah. It's interesting. And what's to be provided? A lamb. Verse 16, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Who is Jesus? God's only beloved son. Oh, the typology here is, I don't have enough time. So that I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The promise is now repeated. Not the seed of just Noah and Shem, but now the seed of a specific individual named Abraham. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 just for a second, as we tie things together. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul talks about this story. 3:16 of Galatians. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Literally the word again there is seed. It does not say and to offsprings, or seed in the plural. Seed, some of your translations will use the plural there, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, to your seed, who is who? Christ. The promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the world will be blessed is not in the plural. It's not plural seeds. It's singular seed. And Paul makes a point of it. So Christmas, the seed. For Abraham, for Isaac, Genesis 26, 3, sojourn in this land, Isaac's the son of Abram. crisis again. What's the crisis situation? Sarah couldn't have children. So the promise is on hold, right? We forget the promise. The anticipation is done because she's barren. But God always says the joke's on you, because she's going to have a baby when she's 90. We got no 90-year-old women here. Richard's are a 90-year-old man, but I would not expect you to have your firstborn this year. Crisis. Hopeless. No. Promise. Genesis 26:3,
I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your offspring, your seed, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to my Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your seed, same word, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Who is this seed? Who is this one coming that will bless the whole world? Thirdly, for Jacob, son of Isaac, Jacob, not Esau. God is very deliberate. You can read Romans 9. You say, well, why did he choose Jacob and not Esau? Because he wanted to. And who are you, oh man, to talk back to God in terms of his choices? You say, well, that's not fair. Have a chat with him. You're nothing even to talk to him about this. So he chooses Jacob. Genesis 28, 13 and 14. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your seed. Your seed shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed again shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The promise, the covenant continues. Your line. And eventually Jacob's name is changed to Israel through the people of Israel. We're also in a bit of a crisis because Jacob has to flee for his life from his brother who wants to kill him. And it's just hopeless as he spends, 14 years out there in the north. But it's never the end with God. There's always the light in the darkness. The promise is still good. And when it seems completely lost, and sometimes we feel that way in our lives, it's not lost. There's a light. Now, they didn't ever understand everything about this, but well, Jacob becomes the father of the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen people. The promise is specifically through and for them. So anticipation in the garden, anticipation after the flood, anticipation for the patriarchs. Fourthly, anticipation through the Judahites. Anticipation through the Judahites. It narrows down even further, and will narrow down even more next week. But finally, Genesis concludes with a narrowing of the promise just before Jacob, Israel, dies. Not only can they anticipate someone who will bless the world being an Israelite, Hebrew, but we also now have a hint at which tribe he would come from. Again, it is the context of crisis. What's the crisis this time? They're in Egypt. A long way from the promised land. It's dark, but there's a light. Verses 8 to 10, Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Israel is blessing his sons, or at least pronouncing their future. For the first three, it ain't so good. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But he now gets to the fourth son, Judah. Let's read. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, this is a little complicated. Hang on. It appears here that Judah has been given the rights of the firstborn. Your brothers shall praise you. And again, it was probably because the first three disqualified themselves because of previous sin. And I don't have time to get into all that stuff. And so he's blessed. And it says that his authority, the scepter is a symbol of authority, his authority would not end until, now we have to take a look, until tribute comes to him. I have a little note in my Bible that says one, and maybe you have that on the bottom of your page, and so I go down to one. An alternate reading or a literal reading of this passage that says, by a slight revocalization, a slight emendation yields this, and compares this also to the Greek translation, until he comes to whom it belongs. The Hebrew literally says, until Shiloh comes. Or until he comes to Shiloh. Well, what's the deal there? A difference in emphasis. Until tribute comes to him could be translated until it comes, that is, tribute, the scepter. Until the scepter will not depart until it comes to the one whom that scepter ultimately belongs to. His name is Shiloh. Which means to him whom it belongs. To whom did the scepter, the power, the authority ultimately come to as a result of being in the tribe of Judah? Well, the first person that comes to mind is David. He's in the tribe of Judah. But that's only a prefiguring. We'll talk about that next time, because he wasn't the perfect king, but there would be one who would come to rule over the tribe of Judah. In fact, in the book of Revelation, what is he called? He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I go, oh, isn't that interesting? Because it says here in Genesis chapter 49 that Judah is a lion's cub. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion. Interesting. Who is this lion from the tribe of Judah? Revelation tells us Jesus Christ, coming from that tribe, being the ultimate one to whom the authority belonged and will belong forever and ever and ever. This is the one anticipated in the book of Genesis. And again, I would remind you of what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, and with this we're through. Well, not quite, but carry on next week. Luke 24, 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken. That's the Old Testament. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with who? Moses. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, next 2 weeks, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's where Christmas starts. It's not an afterthought in the first century where God says, oh no, what am I going to do with people? I think they need a holiday with snow and reindeer. This was already in the works in the garden. Actually, the Bible tells us before even creation, Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. That's Advent. That's what they were anticipating. Who was this one that is promised that would take care of the sin of people? Well, we've only begun. Part two next week as we turn the page and keep going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Be pretty heavy sometimes, but as we just take a look, so much there. And so we thank you for your promise, for the anticipation that your people had, at least some of them, waiting for you, waiting for Messiah. And while we think of them, your people, we do pray for them this morning, who in most situations they still have rejected him. They're still at the wailing wall, praying for Messiah to come, putting all their hopes on these promises, not realizing that these promises have been fulfilled. And thank you for revealing that to us. And may the Christ of Christmas be also real as we know the whole story. The promise to man from the fall. Thank you for sending him at this Christmas. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to conclude with a final song in terms of recognizing his authority. Crown him. Let's stand.